Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world, and welcome to the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and thank you so much once again for taking out time from your busy life to join me today on the broadcast. Today is Monday, April 10th, 2023. I really trust and pray that you had an exciting, relaxing, informative Easter day yesterday. Yesterday was the day that Christians all over the world gather together in worship and celebrate the glorious resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now, it's true, that we as Christians do this out of gratitude all the time, but it's that one day set aside of the year that we put on display our faith and try to bring those spiritual seekers into the kingdom with our witness for Christ. Now, in the series that I presented here on the Cross in the Desert about the crucifixion and resurrection, the portrait we had of Christ in that series is one of the obedient, suffering servant, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, who came to give his life for us, who came to die and take our place at the cross where we deserve to be instead of Christ himself, who was innocent and sinless. But it was right after the resurrection where Jesus appears to his disciples and says to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go and preach the gospel and make disciples." The view of Jesus after the resurrection from the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, the suffering servant, he is now the exalted Lord of the universe. And today on the cross in the desert, I want to take us to Revelation chapter 1. And I want us to go into that difficult time where John, the last apostle, was exiled to the island of Patmos for his Christian faith. And there in his 80s, in 96 AD, he wrote one of the most important books of all of the Bible about the end times, the book of Revelation. But it was in that first chapter that we get a glimpse of the view of Christ as the exalted Lord of the universe. Now, why is this important? Well, it's important to strengthen our faith when we suffer. When we go through times of great despair and questioning and doubt, John was in the midst of a time of tribulation and suffering for his faith, and it was God who caused John to record this vision, which strengthened John and the churches that he wrote to. And I want us to get a glimpse of this exalted living Savior for the purpose of that. Since the resurrection, we now as Christians walk in resurrection life, and we should have this view of our Savior as the roaring lion, as the conquering lion who has come to empower us as the church. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, John is in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the scripture says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. And Jesus goes on to say he has the keys of hell and death. I want us to pause here and understand the beauty, the glory of this vision and how it transforms our faith. Notice that John's response was immediately one of worship. And Jesus says, by placing his right hand on him, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. Well, John would understand those words. Those are words from the book of Isaiah, where Yahweh says, I am the first and the last, referring to his deity. And here Jesus makes no apology, of course, by saying, I am that first and the last. Those are titles alone reserved for God. And Jesus is proclaiming his deity. But he's doing even more than that. This vision that John receives is going to empower and strengthen him. And the vision is going to be in the seven letters that he writes to the seven churches, that Jesus has a message of correction and commendation to the church. But why this vision? For us as 21st century Christians, after we have celebrated the resurrection, we need to understand this glorious vision of the glorified Christ and how this vision strengthens our faith in Jesus as the Lord, the exalted Lord of the universe. The Son of Man here is portrayed to us with eight symbols that point to his undiminished deity. Number one, Jesus's priestly robe and sash. It says he was clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest, Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. This has immediate a reference to the Old Testament. The book of Revelation relies heavily on Old Testament imagery. We learn, based on this first symbol of Christ, that in the Old Testament, Moses had clothed Aaron with a tunic and a sash, Leviticus chapter 8, verse 7. It was the basic uniform of an Old Testament priest. And so the robe and the golden sash here identifies Jesus as a priest, as a mediator. He speaks to us on God's behalf and prays to God on our behalf. He stands before God interceding and pleading for the salvation, for the welfare of his people. This is why John gets this first symbol imparted to him. It's encouragement. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 declares, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Well, now we go on to another symbol in this vision. It says that when Jesus appeared to John, the hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow, Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. Well, pigment cells in our hair follicles, they die as we age. With less melanin, our hair becomes more transparent, appearing gray, silver, or white. And really, that's not a disaster. In the Bible, some snow on the roof advertises wisdom. The experience that comes with having traveled around the sun a few more times than one's contemporaries. And you know what I'm saying. So gray hair in the Bible is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life, Proverbs 16:31. And the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair, Proverbs 20:29. So here in this vision, borrowing heavily now from the book of Daniel, God the Father, the Ancient of Days, appeared to Daniel in his vision with hair that was white like wool. And this, of course, symbolized God's perfect wisdom. And in this vision, Jesus has that same white as wool hair. How vital that the persecuted and suffering church knows this, that the one who rules our circumstances with perfect wisdom, that he's incapable of making mistakes. And as a persecuted follower of Jesus, John can take comfort in that Jesus has perfect wisdom to help him in his circumstances of persecution. His eyes is the next symbol. His eyes were like a flame of fire, the blazing eyes of Jesus penetrating to John in this vision. We can often describe eyes as piercing. You know, you've always sat under the steady gaze of a person, maybe, who seems to be able to look beyond your outward appearance and gaze into your inner thoughts and desires. It seems our faces are quite hopeless at keeping secrets, right? They are wired deeply to our souls and involuntarily betray our deepest thoughts, inclinations, and feelings. Interested and observant people can see all of these things. That's not very comfortable when someone can see and pierce your inner thoughts. Jesus has eyes like blazing fire. He sees everything. Remember Nathanael in the book of John? Philip told him about Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael snorted, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out from there?" Later, Jesus showed Nathanael that though he had not been physically present, he had seen everything. And Nathanael was busted. Jesus knew exactly what people were thinking, the gospel writer declares in Mark chapter 2, verse 8, Luke 5:22, John 2:24. And in the same way that Jesus can see our soul, read our thoughts, the suffering church must know, John must know, that his eyes are like blazing fire. He knows everything that is happening to us, and he responds with perfect wisdom. The next symbol was Jesus' burnished feet. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, Revelation chapter 1, verse 15. This goes again back to the book of Daniel. Remember the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2? The golden head represented Babylon. The silver chest and arms was perhaps the Medo-Persian Empire, and the bronze belly and thighs Greece. The iron legs was Rome, all of the earthly empires to come in symbol. The feet in this vision, this statue, were an iron and clay composite. For all earthly kingdoms, are poised upon a brittle foundation. And so these empires, even though they may want to dazzle and awe us with all their size and might, they are fragile. Babylon was swept away overnight by Persia. Potent Persia was prostrated by Alexander the Great. Alexander died at 33, and within two centuries, Rome had taken over. And that's how it went. That's how it goes. Jesus Christ, by contrast, has feet like bronze glowing in a furnace. There can be no admixture of clay in that furnace. His feet are perfectly sound and round. If earthly empires come and go, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. So in John's day, Christians were tempted to bow before the dazzling might of these empires, these rulers, these cultures. But these powers are frail like daisies and will, like all before them, soon be swept away. We only bow to Jesus Christ. John knew that. For his kingdom is eternal and good. The next symbol in Revelation chapter 1:15 was the thundering voice of Jesus, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. There's something called the Gap. It's near Albany, Western Australia. It's a monstrous gouge in the granite coastal cities of that region, and you can stand on a viewing platform overhanging the edge and watch the waves surging and spraying in and out some 40 meters below. It's very dangerous. The Southern Ocean is a wild and treacherous beast. Without any warning, it can hurl a king wave right at you, 10 times the average size. So many standing on the edge and feeling high, dry, and safe have stunned. They've been stunned and drenched by those terrifying, monstrous waves. Now, the Bible likens the power of God's words to such a surging sea. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy, O Lord, forever. Now, even though Christians may feel frightened and overcome by hostile powers and circumstances, Jesus' voice, excuse me, is like the sound of rushing waters. His laws are unbreakable. His teaching eternal. His word made and shaped the universe. His promises are invincible. Surely, he says, I am with you always, even until the very end of the age. Matthew 28:20. The sixth symbol is the stars in Jesus' hands, Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. Jesus holds the church sovereignly in his hands. He picks them up like seashells on the beach. It's a wonderful description of the sovereign rule of Jesus over the churches. Then there's the sharp sword that comes out of his mouth, Revelation 1:16. This is a very, very image-based vision. The curtain is parted, and we can see the spiritual truth about Jesus represented by this powerful symbol. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intention of the heart. What that means is ultimately Jesus' words will slay his enemies. In the pressure of persecution like John was enduring, we must know that the word of Christ is not a dead letter. It strengthens our hearts and our thoughts, and it turns persecutors into worshipers. And then finally, the brilliant face of Jesus. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. You know how your parents says, don't look at the sun? It's going to damage your eyes. It's unbearable. Jesus' face shines brighter than the sun. He is brilliant. He is the source of the light of truth. He is impeccable and holy. And like the sun, his face sheds life-giving warmth and glowingness. John already remembered seeing this vision on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured. His clothes became radiant, intensely white. No one could look upon them. So under the trial and persecution, when things seem dark and cold, we turn to Christ and we're flooded with the warmth and light of his holiness. and his truth. And so John, in worship, falls at his feet as though dead. And there is only one response we can have to this vision. All the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. Revelation 1:70. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His infinite holiness, power, and glory. This vision transforms us who are in the midst of persecution. We are not to fear, though. He is the first and the last. We bow and submit to what we fear. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. We must not fear the fearsome Christ because he loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. I want to give credit to Beautiful Christian Life for this incredible blog, 8 Symbols That Give Us a Portrait of Jesus. And as we meditate on this vision and how it will transform our lives as it did John's, I want us to worship right now with Chris Tomlin in a song called Almighty.
Thank you.
What a powerful, important, and appropriate song that lays us bare in worship before our exalted Lord of the universe. As I was listening to those incredible words, I could see this vision right before me of what John experienced that day. And I'm sure that vision that he shared with the letters to the seven churches had to have encouraged and strengthened John as he faced persecution, as he faced hard labor on a daily basis on the island of Patmos. It's in our suffering, in our weakness, in our persecution that Jesus comes to us as the exalted Lord of the universe and reminds us that he is still on the throne, that he is the glorious Lord with the perfect wisdom to control all of the circumstances and the suffering that we go through. And that he reminds us, I am the Lord God, the Lion of Judah. I will fight for you. Just stand still and be quiet. This is a reminder to us as we think about this vision in the coming days that we have a warrior that is fighting for us and living inside of us. I hope that you will take the time this week, listen to this broadcast again, and then meditate on this chapter in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 12, actually to 19. And let this become part of your quiet time this week. Let this vision take hold of your heart and give you strength in the coming days. This is not just reserved for the Apostle John almost 2,000 years ago on the island of Patmos. This vision is for us, the church today, to glory, to revel in the glorious, exalted vision of our Savior. And so don't just hurry through this. Take time. Make this your quiet time all week. Let this be your Bible study. Just meditate on these symbols, these parts of the vision. They have such great meaning in the person of who Christ is and how he equips and sustains us in this world that we live in. We say so many things about the book of Revelation, so many of the mysteries, the end time scenarios, but I want to say one of the most important scriptures is what I've just studied with you today in Revelation chapter 1. Have an incredible week. I will see you again on Thursday on the cross in the desert. God bless you.